Hey, good morning, everybody. Well, as Dad mentioned, I'm a youth pastor out in O'Fallon. And all summer long in our youth group, we've been looking at this series called King of Compassion, referring to Jesus. We're looking at the word compassion, how it's used in the New Testament, specifically at those times when it's talking about Jesus, when Jesus showed compassion, or the times when Jesus uses the word compassion in one of his parables or just when he's talking to someone. And compassion, if we were to broadly define it, really just means caring for someone else's problem, right? It's not your problem, it's their problem. But you take it on almost as your problem. You feel pity or sympathy. But compassion, as it's used in the New Testament, is actually really interesting. Because it's described as coming from our guts. Compassion isn't a cute type of love that's warm. It's really a gut-wrenching pain that you feel on behalf of someone else. It's like you are so bothered by their problem, by their circumstance, that you are like sick to your stomach. That's not normally how we use the word compassion, but I think if we were to really think about it, it would actually make a lot of sense. I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, my dad was diagnosed with kidney cancer. And I remember laying on the floor in our living room when he told us about it. I remember going up to my room to cry after he told us about it, too. I remember after school and after his surgery, going up to the hospital to go visit him. For those of you who know that experience, right, that have been in a similar circumstance, you know that the love that you feel for someone in a time like that isn't warm and fuzzy and cuddly. Oh, you feel sick to your stomach, don't you? Oh, it pains you to see someone going through that. And you think, oh, if there was just something I could do to help you, anything, I would do it. That's really what this compassion in the New Testament is describing. It's an intense care for someone else's problems. Today we're going to look in Matthew 20. So if you have your Bible or you have your phone, you can flip to that, or we have it up on the screen. It's in Matthew 20. We're going to see a story of Jesus passing by two blind men on the road, and he has compassion for them. Before we do dive into our text, I do just want to say a thank you to my dad for letting me come. This is a real honor. It's a really special privilege to be here. Been looking forward to months because he plans way farther in advance than I do. But I'm just so excited to be back here today. Love First Baptist Church of St. Charles. Loved being a member here when I was in middle school and high school. And love getting to return to family today. Matthew 20, we're going to pick up in verse 29. As Jesus and the disciples, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And there were two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." But listen to this. The crowd demanded that they keep quiet. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they said, "open our eyes." and moved with, there it is, compassion. Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus, feeling sick to his stomach over the pain of these two random people on the side of the street, Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus touched their eyes. And immediately they could see, and they followed him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, how you preserved it, that some 2,000 years later, we can read a story of Jesus and see his care and compassion and love for people. Oh, I pray that you would move right now in us, Holy Spirit, as we're studying this passage. Still our minds and our hearts. Remove distractions. Help us just to focus on hearing from you and move in us in a great way. Change us in a way that only you can. Don't let us leave in the same way that we came today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, as we start out, there's a couple things about these blind men that I want to point out. First, I want us to see that they had some real faith. You know, they had never seen Jesus before. Being blind men, there weren't many people that they saw. But they had never come into contact with Jesus. They had never had an encounter, a firsthand experience of his power or who he is. And yet, what do we see? We see them call out, Lord, Son of David. And then we hear them say, heal our eyes. Can you imagine, like, the first time you meet someone, they're just like, heal our eyes. Like that's crazy, man. I mean, like, that doesn't happen. But these men had faith that what they had heard about Jesus from secondhand reports was true. And they believed that if Jesus had worked in other people's lives, then maybe he could work in theirs too. They were coming with no guarantee, no security that Jesus would care for them and welcome them in and heal them, or even that he had the power to heal them, that he had that ability. But we see a bold request, open our eyes, Lord. But there's something else that strikes me interesting about these blind men. And it's that they honestly had a pretty miserable life. Do you know the reason why these blind men are on the side of the road when Jesus comes conveniently walking by? It's because these men likely spent every day here on the side of the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, hoping that someone would have pity on them, hoping that someone would drop a few dollars in their cup. You know, it's hard to be a blind farmer, at least I'm told, or blind shepherd. There is no hope for these men to have jobs, to support themselves, to support a family, to acquire property. You know, like there was no sense of that in their life plan, was there? They were totally dependent on others for everything. And it would be like that forever. Unless Jesus did something about it, at least. Man, that would seem terrible. Like, I hate having to depend on people to help me out in small ways, right? Like, I just hate that, you know, don't you? Like, it's annoying. You feel, like, helpless and weak. But this was their whole life, depending on others. And it wasn't going to change. And thinking about that struck me. Because these men really had every right, in a way, to be bitter at God, right? If anyone did, these guys can make a strong case for why they should. But we don't see any bitterness towards God. We don't see them cursing God. What do we see? We see them in the midst of their problem, in the midst of their blindness, in the midst of their poverty, crying out for Jesus' help. They are desperate that he would move. They realized their need in life and believed that he was the one that could meet that need, the only one that could do it. But bottom line, if you were going to sum up who these blind men were, I think it would be pretty fair to say that these guys were nobodies. At least that's what the crowd would say. The guys cry out for Jesus to help, and the crowd's response is, shh. Jesus doesn't have time for you. Shh. There's other things more important. Shh. Who are you to be demanding Jesus' time when all of us are around here? Do you realize who this crowd is? It's the crowd following Jesus. They're being told by people following Jesus to be quiet. Oh, don't bother Jesus with this. And it makes sense, if we're being honest. Our response would probably be something similar. Who are these two guys to demand Jesus' attention? The crowd's that perfect example of someone who doesn't show compassion. I'm sure for you in your life that you've had a time when you're going through pain. Man, life is really a struggle at this moment. And you look around and it feels like you're kind of alone. It feels like everyone around you is just kind of indifferent to your situation. No one really cares enough to be bothered or to sacrifice to help you out. You know, there was a time, I love telling the story. There was a time, it was 2 years ago, probably something like that. My friend Ulysses had just preached that morning. It was a Sunday. He had preached that morning. And man, I was on fire. Like, you know, sometimes you're just excited. You know, we normally have Sunday night service that I lead, and we canceled. I think it was like maybe Memorial Weekend or something like that. So I had no plans for the rest of the day. I'm just kind of chilling in my house. I'm still like amped up, and I feel like I want to do something. And he had preached that morning on running the good race. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to go run. And I'm like, do I run? No, I don't. But that's okay. I'm about to change things right now because I'm feeling inspired, people. Like, and I look out and it's kind of cloudy. But like, I'm not going to let that stop me, right? I actually love overcast. It's my favorite weather. But I'm worried it's going to rain. So I drop my phone off. Don't need it anyways. Don't need music. I want to focus on the pain because that's what I'm about, man. This is one hard dude right here. And so I drop my phone off. And I put on my shorts. I think I told my parents I was leaving. I was going to go on a jog. And I start going, man. I'm hitting the streets, and I'm just feeling good. Like, it feels like a storm is coming. And, like, you know, there's, like, a special energy, like, when a storm is about to come. And I'm feeling it all through me. So I'm taking off. Like, it's been 20 minutes probably. I am tired, but I keep pushing. The rain has started to fall like crazy. And I feel like I'm in an action movie or something like that. I don't know if there was like a little band behind me playing the Rocky theme music, but it was definitely going on in my head. So I'm feeling good. I'm running. There's all these cool trails behind my house. And so I'm running all of them. And I'm about a mile from my house. Now, I want to make clear, because I told this story one other time, and I didn't make it clear. But I had run for 20 minutes, and that was a mile from my house. But I had run more than just that mile, right? You know, I'm pretty out of shape. There's a lot of Domino's and Little Caesars that's been pushed through this body. But not so much that I can't do a mile in under 20. But anyways, so I'm exhausted. I probably did like maybe a mile and a half. Like I really didn't do that long. Like I'm not that in shape. But it was more than a mile, I'm pretty sure. And all of a sudden, on this little back trail, I hear a siren go off. I think that's kind of weird. Well, I mean, there's just a road down here. Hold on. No, not a police siren. It doesn't sound like a fire truck. What sounds do fire trucks make? Not an ambulance. Hold on, I think my options are running pretty slim here. Yeah, that's definitely what the tornado siren sounds like, isn't it? From Georgia, man, we don't know those sirens. So anyways, I do like a double take, like looking both ways, like, is this real? Like you ever been in the moment where it cannot be real? Like you show up to school with no pants on. Like that cannot be real. That has to be a dream. This has to be a dream. A mile from my house, no phone. There's a tornado. I start booking it home, man. I am freaking out, dude. I told you I'm from Georgia. Tornadoes are not normal for me. I do not like them. I try to act like I'm tough during them so like I don't embarrass myself, but I do not like tornadoes. And so I am literally just pleading to God, like at this moment while I'm running as fast as I can, God, please don't let me die. Oh God, please don't let me die. Like I'll take out the trash when I get home. Like, I don't know what kind of deal you're willing to make with me, God, but I'm willing to make one if you are. So send me your best offer and maybe we'll get a talking or something. Like, I am terrified, people. And so I am running down the street. There's no cars going by because, of course, it's in the middle of a tornado. But there are a few witnesses. And it's because of some mental problem that people have. And my dad has it, too. It's whenever the tornado sirens go off, what's their first reaction? To go outside. What's that? I'm trying to get inside, people. This is the last place I want to be. And so anyways, there's like people out on their decks, like just like slowly watching me go by. I don't know who this person is, but I'm bitter about it today because there was like a middle schooler or a high school girl that was in her basement that I could hear open the window and start heckling me. Like, I was so defeated, I couldn't even run anymore. So I'm like slowly making my way and she's just talking trash to me. I think I'm gonna die. This is gonna be the last word someone's gonna say to me. I'm like, will someone please like let me into their house? Like, I'll just stay in the front room right next to the front doors. And like, I just don't want to die. Like, or can someone tell me info about this tornado? Like, is it right here? Is it coming down on me as I'm looking around at this moment? Is someone going to like drive me around so I can go home real quick? I live like a half mile. I'm just really tired. I can't make it. No one did that for me. But no one really expects someone to do that, right? I mean, like, I'm not mad that they wouldn't want to endanger themselves to help me out. It was my fault I was in the place to begin with. But they didn't want to give up their safety. I understand that. That response makes sense, doesn't it? That's why it seems so absurd of me to like want to go into someone's house or for them to drive me home, because it doesn't make sense. But I want you to see that the crowd's response here to these blind people makes sense. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem for Passover. This is the most important time of the year. And Jesus wants to be in Jerusalem, the most holy cities, you know, the most important city. He wants to be in Jerusalem for Passover. And it's coming up soon. Jericho is the last stop to Jerusalem. So Jesus has been walking all this way. He's finally on his last stop. You know, like if you're traveling with a family, like when we are, there is no way we're stopping in that last hour. You can be almost dead. You can be about to pee your pants. Like, it doesn't matter because we're only an hour from home. So we're going to make it home. We're not going to stop. I can almost see the last turn. You know, like, I can only imagine, like, Jesus, you've been walking these hundreds of miles. Finally, you get to the last stop. You don't want to stop. You don't want to get distracted. Go on. Go to Jerusalem. Man, and Jesus was surrounded by a huge crowd, man. I mean, like, they were probably having a huge party. I mean, there's a huge crowd following. Like, when Jesus walks into Jerusalem, you know, they throw their robes on the ground and they're singing Hosanna. Like, they're probably doing something kind of like that here. Like, they're at least having some kind of party. You know, like, they're excited, man. Jesus is hanging with them, right? They're walking with Jesus to Jerusalem. There's all these people surrounded. They're having a good time. So, who are these two blind men, these two people with nothing, to want to stop all that's going on and demand Jesus' attention? Actually, the case gets stronger when you realize that this is the end of Jesus' ministry. The crowd didn't know this, but Jesus did. But he was walking to Jerusalem not just for Passover, for him to die, for him to give up his life for us. In just a few days here, Jesus would be arrested and put on trial, beaten, crucified. Jesus had that on his mind. Don't think he did it. There's no way for Jesus to just distract himself from the impending reality that's coming. But even with all that going on, Jesus stopped. Because compassion doesn't make sense. Because it's not self-serving. It serves others. You know, I told you about those people on my run who didn't seem to want to help me. But I didn't tell you about the person who did. Because I was running and turning close to that last block towards my house, I saw a black van that pulled up next to me. I knew the van well. I jumped in, and my mom was driving. She had been looking out in the neighborhood, not knowing where I was, but hoping that she could find me. It would have made sense to stay at home. But when you love someone enough, when you have compassion on someone so that their problem isn't just their problem anymore, but your problem too, you're willing to do some things that don't make sense to help out. Compassion is self-sacrificing. And Jesus was the king of compassion. I love this quote from MacArthur on this next slide. It says that Jesus was never too preoccupied to be compassionate. He was never in too much of a hurry to heal the afflicted. He was never in too much agony himself. Thinking about this, a week before he dies on the cross, never in too much agony himself to be insensitive to the agony of others. Jesus didn't just pass these blind men on the side of the street. He was willing to take the time, despite all the excuses he could have used, to care for them, to understand their situation. And as I was thinking on this passage and studying it, really what first came to my mind is how often do I pass by people on the side of the street? People begging for money, people with problems that they're facing. How often am I too busy to take notice of them? To just keep my head down, look the other way, keep going. But even more than that, not just thinking on the specific people begging in the street, but what about in the lives of my friends or my families? My family. How often am I too preoccupied to be compassionate? How often am I in too much of a hurry to heal the afflicted? How often am I in too much agony myself that I'm insensitive to the agony of others? How often do we do that? That we're so focused on ourselves, we're so focused on our own problems, our own pain, that we are completely oblivious to everything else going around us. It's like we don't even have the bandwidth to dedicate towards caring for others. Jesus, he doesn't struggle with that like we do, though. He doesn't fail in that area like we do. Jesus is incredibly compassionate. He is moved by compassion by these men. He takes the time to care for them, to see their brokenness and hurt, and allow himself to be affected by it. Compassion is always followed by action. Compassion is always followed by action. If it does nothing, then it's not real compassion. What does Jesus do? He stops. He walks to the men and he just asks a simple question. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, they said, open our eyes. Truthfully, the great thing I want us to see is not that we need to be more like Jesus in helping out people who are asking for our help or who need our compassion. Don't get me wrong, that is 100% true. And I know I need to work on that in my life, and I'm sure you need to as well. But if we were just to say that point and move on, I think we would miss something even more fundamental about who you and I are. Because we're not Jesus in the story. That's not the role that we occupy. We're the blind beggars in the street who are desperately crying out to Jesus for help. We are the people sitting on the side of the road with a big problem and no way to fix it. With no hope and no help left in the world, surrounded by people indifferent to our circumstance, not bothered by our pain, unwilling to sacrifice for us. That's who we are. That's the position that we're in. And we see that these blind people, man, they are desperate for Jesus. They realize that he is their only hope. They had heard that he had healed others, and they were hoping that he would do the same for them. Because these blind men were tired. They were tired of sitting on this road. They were tired of their broken circumstances. They were tired of what their life had become. They were tired of the pain and the hurt that they always felt. And they needed Jesus to help. But then one day, as they're sitting there, they hear that he's coming by. And they don't know where he is exactly, because there's all this commotion. There's a huge crowd of people, and they can't exactly make it all out. And where is Jesus? But they are resolved, they are determined to speak to him. So they cry out as best as they can, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. But they're met with a negative reaction from the crowd. Jesus has bigger problems than you. Jesus doesn't have the time to deal with you right now. Jesus is in a meeting. Please try again later. Of all the people to be asking for Jesus' attention, you two? You think you two are good enough to talk to Jesus? Don't you see all these people gathered around him? Who are you to demand Jesus' attention, to ask that he would help? We have much more important people. But these blind men know that Jesus is their only hope. And this might be the last time that Jesus walks by them. This might be their last chance. This might be their last shot to speak to him. They can't let anybody else get in the way. They can't stop. They have to speak to Jesus. So they cry out all the more, the Bible says. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And this time, Jesus hears them. And in the midst of everything going on, he stops and speaks to them. What do you want me to do for you? He asks. Lord, open our eyes. Such a simple request, but such a bold one. And they believe that he could do it. And Jesus is moved with compassion. He knows all about their pain and humiliation. He sees their faith and desperation for him. And let me tell you something about Jesus, that Jesus never turns away someone who steps out towards him in faith and in desperation. It doesn't always mean that he's going to give them exactly what they want, but there's never a time someone steps out towards Jesus and he steps away. He turns away from them. He always welcomes them in. So Jesus touches their eyes and immediately they could see. And the first thing that they do with this new eyesight is use it to follow Jesus. It's the only thing we hear from these blind men. That after this, they follow Jesus. Because, friends, when you have experienced God's healing in your life, when you've experienced his power working through you, when you've experienced his love and care for you, oh, that only thing, the only thing you want to do is just to follow him. Now, I don't know all the aches and the pains and the problems and the struggles and the worries that have gone this week, that have gone on in your life. But I'd imagine is that we were to start writing lists, we would be able to come up with a lot. Friends, Jesus sees it all. And he has compassion for you. He cares for you. He will never turn you away when you come before him in desperation and faith, believing that he is the only way for salvation, believing that he is the only one who can still heal blind eyes, believing that he is the only one who can give you strength when yours runs out. So what I want to ask you is, are you desperate for Jesus? Have you come to the point, like these blind men, where you realized the only hope you have is not within yourself, but in someone much greater? Knowing that the healing you need to experience, the salvation you are in desperate need of, doesn't come in trying harder, being a better person, playing the church game, but it comes through Jesus. It comes when we surrender ourselves to him, when we are desperate for him. So whatever weakness you bear today, You can come before Jesus and lay your weakness at his feet. And his power will be perfected in your weakness. Whatever problem you are facing today, you can bring it before him. And he will see you through. Whatever sin you've committed, you can lay it at his feet. And he loves you enough to forgive you of it. Because when you come before Jesus and you're desperate for him, he will even go as far as to ask, what do you want me to do for you? And don't hear me wrong. What I'm not saying is Jesus is a genie in a bottle. That when we go to him, we have three wishes and he has to grant them. But that Jesus loves us. That God is a loving Father. And then in 1 Peter 5:7, he commands us to cast all our cares and anxieties and our problems on him. And why? Why does 1 Peter 5:7 tell us to do that? Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Maybe you've never really come before Jesus in desperation. You've never experienced his healing or salvation. His arms are open to you today. He will not turn you away. Or maybe you've been following Jesus a long time. Know that his mercy is new for you this morning and every morning. That Jesus isn't sick of you. Isn't that good news? Don't we sometimes feel like Jesus is tired of us? He's disgusted by us? That's not the case. We come before God as his son or his daughter, loved by him, adopted by him, created by him, so we can come before him boldly and joyfully today. Because he is our good Father. Now, as we transition into a time of prayer here, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I just want to be still before the Lord right now. Whatever it is right now, as you're thinking to yourself, what is it that you need healing in your life? What do you need to give to God and ask that he would give you strength in, or a situation that he would move in? What has troubled you this week? What's been gnawing at you even while you've been here at church? What is it that you need to lay before God today? Maybe it's a specific circumstance in your life you need help in. Maybe there's sin in your life and you need to ask for forgiveness and ask for the strength to turn away from it. Or maybe you came here today and you are concerned about where you are spiritually. Maybe you're spiritually numb or lost or weary. And you just don't know what to do. Maybe you've come here today, you've heard this passage today, and you think, oh, I want to be desperate for you, but I just can't make myself. Oh, would you just bring that before God? It's okay. It's okay to confess to him when you're feeling spiritually numb or weary. He won't turn you away. He will welcome you in. He is thankful when you come before him with those problems. It's so much better than turning away from him with them. So whatever it is right now, in the midst of your problems, in the midst of your circumstance, would you be as bold and as believing as these blind men just to call out to Jesus and ask him for healing in your life? God, we know that you are a good God, that you are a loving God, that you are a powerful God, that you are the King of compassion. Lord, as we are giving up these things to you that we need help in, that we need healing in, oh, I pray that you would hear our requests and you would answer them according to your steadfast love for us. God, not because we are so great or special on our own, but because you are a good and loving Father, and we are desperate. We are desperate for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.